to 1 Corinthians. You run me forward there, Daniel, one slide. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to be reading from there in just a moment. Good to see you all this morning, both those of you who are with us live in the building and virtually. As was announced, we have a congregational meeting today, so I've been given this time to combine the thoughts before the Lord's Supper and shorten my sermon, and so you're getting a combination of those this morning. Sometimes it's very good for us to review the fundamentals of what we teach and what we practice, to go back to the first principles of a thing and to remind ourselves, to inform ourselves and basically refresh ourselves as to the purpose, as to what we're doing and the goal that we have for doing the things that the Lord has asked us to do. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll look at verses 23 through 26. Paul said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" What I want to focus on this morning is what Paul recorded as Jesus' words there in verses 24 and 25, and that's that he wants us to partake of the bread and partake of the fruit of the vine. And he tells us that what he wants us to do is to do this in remembrance or in memory of me. The Lord's Supper is a fundamental part of our lives as Christians. In fact, it's the main purpose we've gathered here this morning. It's the reason why we've gathered here this morning. And of course, it is a memorial to the death of Christ. It's that aspect of the Lord's Supper that I want to talk about this morning as we prepare to partake in it together. I would suggest to you, first of all, that we, up at the top there, it's supposed to say, "We all want to be remembered." I don't know why it's not up there. Maybe it'll show up a little bit later. But open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and I want to read a couple verses from there, verse 4 and then verse 11. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 4. The preacher said, "Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever." Then down in verse 11, he says, "There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow." So the reality of being forgotten does not keep us from wanting to be remembered. John Keats, the year before he died, said this, "If I should die, I have left no immortal work behind me, nothing to make my friends proud of my memory. And if I had had time, I would have made myself remembered." None of us wants to fade into oblivion. I think about that every once in a while. I think, you know, how long will people remember me? At least my family. You know, I know my father and I knew my grandfather on both sides of, and grandparents for that matter on both sides. I did know two or three great grandparents. I kind of remember being with them. I remember one of them wanting to hug me when I was little, and I remember cringing because I didn't want to be hugged, but I don't remember any further back than that. I know we do family histories and things. We like to see what's in our background and all of that, but I don't know those people. I mean, none of us really wants to just fade into oblivion. At the same time, we know that Jesus wanted to be remembered. And he didn't want to be remembered for his own sake. It was not something out of his own vanity that he's asking us here to remember him. He knew we needed to remember the cost, that we needed to remember the price of our redemption, the magnitude of the sacrifice that he made for us. And not only did he ask us to remember him, but he also gave us the means by which we could remember him. And so that's why we've come together today to gather around this table. And I want to look at just three aspects of this memorial that Jesus has established for us. And the first thing that I want to look at, and again, it's not showing up. It must be black ink up there for some reason. But the first one is the durable nature of this memorial. I want you to listen to a statement written by Justin Martyr about 150 A.D. And this is how he described the congregation where he was in their partaking of the Lord's Supper. He said, "There is then brought to the president of the brethren," and what he means by president is the one presiding. That's what I'm doing now. Anytime somebody's here that's leading, or we call it the center of the table, that's what they're using, is the word president. "Of the brethren, bread and cup of wine mixed with water, and he taking them offers up praise and glory to the Father of the universe through the name of the Son and the Holy Ghost, and gives thanks. And when the president has given thanks and all the people have expressed their joyful assent, those who are called by us deacons give to each of those present to partake of the bread and of the wine." It's kind of an inspiring thought to recognize that when we gather today to partake of the Lord's Supper, that we're just forging another link in that chain of remembrance that has been going on since the beginning. The song "By Christ Redeemed," which is on, the page isn't even showing up there. You can look it up later if you want. But I just want the lyrics for you to listen to this. "And thus that dark betrayal night," which is what Paul said here, is when the Lord's Supper was established, on the night he was betrayed. "On that dark betrayal night, with the last advent, we unite." Well, the last advent is when he comes back. So from the very first time that the Lord's Supper was shared by Jesus until it ends when he returns again, then he says, "By one bright chain of loving right," that from that time until now and continuing on until Jesus comes, with just another link of remembrance each first day of the week, and until, as Paul says there, until he comes again. It's a chain that has remained unbroken for almost 2,000 years. When you think of the memorials that men have created, there's the Sphinx, which was a memorial to probably some pharaoh. They are crumbling, they're deteriorating. Even gravestones, over time, the ravages of time and weather cause those that you can't even read who's buried there. You can't read the inscriptions. But the memorial of Jesus continues. And for the most part, continues unchanged from the time of Imperial Rome. You have other empires that have risen and fallen. You have great heroes that have lived and died. But the living memorial of Jesus Christ and of his death still thrives among us, still flourishes among us, those of us who call upon his name. And so it endures. The second thing that I want to call your attention to is the descriptive nature of this memorial. The purpose of any memorial is twofold. And it doesn't matter if it's a simple stone or if it's some great edifice. And the first purpose is that the name of the person or event is recorded for us there. And then also the year, the time period in which that event took place, or the lifespan of that person. And there's any number of examples I could give you. I'll give you this one. This is the gravestone of Thurston Kimbrell, who was a three-time preacher here in this congregation. He was here when this building was moved up from the intersection down there and brought up here. He's buried. I didn't realize this. He's buried across the street, which is why I have that picture. But you can see his name there. You can see the years of his birth and of his death. And that's the memorial that's been left there. Another one that's in our nation that's important is the Vietnam Memorial. And while there's no specific dates for the deaths of the people that served and died in that particular conflict, the time span is given to us from 1955 until 1975. But the names are there. They're etched in that stone for us to remember and call to our attention this time in history and the event and those that died as a result of that. The Lord's Supper does both of those. It clearly sets forth who we are to remember, and of course that is Jesus Christ. And it fixes in our hearts and in our minds the event that we are to remember. And both are done, I think, in a way that mere words cannot convey or communicate adequately. In this supper we have a dramatic representation of the cross. We have the symbols and the actions and the words of the supper that combine together to give us a vivid memory of what happened on the cross. His body, which we remember as we partake of the bread, was sinless. That was a body that never failed, never fell short of the glory of God. It always glorified Him in everything that He did. And yet it was broken on the cross. His blood was shed. And the price was paid. The life that was in and animated that body to only serve God was the blood that was sacrificed and shed for our sins. And we remember that blood as we partake of the Lord's Supper. That was the cost of reconciling us to God. I was talking to a couple of people this morning, and I was thinking this week, I thought again this morning, that we often talk about the Passover as we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, because it was on the Passover, on the night that He was betrayed, when Jesus is celebrating the Passover with His disciples, that He instituted this. And we think about the Passover, and the Jews thought about the Passover as the time when God freed them from the bondage of Egypt. And so consequently, We think of the Lord's Supper as also the time in which we were freed from the bondage of sin. But that's not what the Passover was about. That's the result of the Passover, but that's not what the Passover was about. The Passover was being saved from the wrath of God that was coming that night. As death came to Egypt, and the only reason death didn't enter that house was because of the blood that was on the lintel and on the doorpost. And I want you to realize that the only reason that we are not under the wrath of God is because of the death of Jesus Christ. Because His blood was shed and has been applied to us. So yes, we remember His suffering and His death. And at the very moment that the debt for our sins was paid, and we realize as well that we who are participating in the Lord's Supper this morning, we're also the beneficiaries of that death. And that the wrath of God has passed over us because it all was poured out on Jesus Christ. And we remember that it was done because He died for me and for you. Finally, there is the dependent nature of the memorial. In an effort to be remembered, sometimes people will endow the memorial. They'll set money into an account so that the memorial can be kept up and maintained to make sure that it's cared for. Most cemeteries today, when you buy a plot, that there's a perpetual care that's a part of that. It's endowed so that they will always be taken care of. Interestingly enough, Jesus placed the nature of His memorial and how long it will last into our hands. His command was, do this in memory of me. And that memory, that supper, this memorial will only last as long as we're willing to prepare it and come together and share it with each other. It's kind of sobering that Jesus counts on you and I to keep this memorial alive. Shakespeare in Hamlet has this line, "If thou didst ever hold me in thy heart, absent thee from felicity a while, and in this harsh world draw thy breath in pain to tell my story." That's what Jesus has commanded us to do, and that we do each week. He's entrusted us with this memorial, and if we hold Jesus in our hearts, then we will absent ourselves from the normal things that bring us joy in this life and the things that distract us, or even things that are necessary. We'll absent ourselves from those and take the time out of our busy lives and step back and pause and remember. And in partaking of the Lord's Supper, tell His story. Which is what the last verse in our text says. That in partaking of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim His death until He comes. And we do this gladly. I don't feel a burden in Him depending on me for this service. I'm sure that you don't either. Because in all of our lives, in every part of our life, every scintilla of hope that we have depends on Him. In fact, our plea is the same as that of the thief on the cross when he said, "Jesus, remember me." Our faith is that we who remember Jesus in this life and who called His memory to our attention, not just on the first day of the week, but every day of our lives, that when He comes again, we will be remembered. And until that day comes, as Paul said, we proclaim the Lord's death. And so with that in mind, I'll ask you to take out your bread. And join with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for allowing us to gather today, both virtually and live here, to remember the death of Christ. To remember all that He means to us and all that He's done for us. To hold Him dear in our hearts. And to proclaim proudly that we are His disciples. As we partake of this bread, we thank you for it and we pray that we will remember the body that He said will cause us to remember that body, the bread that brings His suffering and sacrifice and life to our minds. And we pray, Father, that we will partake of it in a way that brings you all the glory, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.